verses 29 through 31. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. I give honor to the ministry, Pastor Sapp, Pastor Walcott, the senior ministry, and all the fellow ministers, and you that are here this morning. Give glory to God. To him be glory forever and ever. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Mark, chapter 12. I started a teaching, a few months ago, and I'm going to continue teaching on that same subject. I had intended to teach one lesson, but it seems like it takes me back to see how much the Bible is full of this. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Are you there? Praise the Lord. Just stay with me. I believe the Lord has something for us. It says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Give you praise and glory. Minister to us, O God, as we have come with an expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said before, just stay with me. I started this teaching a few months ago, and the goal of the teaching was loving God and then loving our fellow men. And as I looked at the scriptures, I noticed that we could not love God except that we understand that God loves us, or we understand the love of God toward us. So our first couple teachings had to do with the love of God toward us and how to respond or how to perceive the love of God. Because many of us, we understand that God is love, but our perception of God's love is not accurate. Therefore, we are unable to love him back, and we are unable to show the love of God to others, because the Bible says, "Love one another as I have loved you." So we did some reviews on those last time. I had no time to teach, so I will not review on those anymore. If you want to hear them, you could check them out on the podcast, or if you're more zealous, you could buy the CDs and listen to them. So today I'm going to be teaching on loving God, and the subtitle is Positioned to Love God. Positioned to Love God. Hebrews 12 and 18 through 24 says this: "For ye are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if such as a beast touch the mount, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So in this particular scripture, the Lord is speaking of two different mounts. One is Mount Sinai, and the other mount is Mount Zion. The scripture says that on Mount Sinai, there was blackness, there was darkness, there was tempest, there was fire, there was earthquake, and there was the voice of trumpets, the voice of word. And the scripture says there was a bound around the mount.
so that people could not enter into where the Lord descended on the mount. But the funny thing is, the mount was touchable, meaning a person could actually touch the mount. But the catch was, if you touched the mount, it was immediate suicide, because you will either be stoned or you'll either be pierced through with a dart. Two mounts, and they each had a bearing on loving God, men loving God and God loving men, or the vice versa relationship. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You see, the God that sat on Mount Sinai, at such a time, he was other to men. He was different from men. He had no relationship, or there was no possibility, should I say, of relationship with men. What I mean by this is, we had nothing in common with the God that sat on Mount Sinai. He could not relate to us. We could not relate to him. Love would have been impossible. You see, God sat on a mount, and he puts a bound around the mount, and he said to the people, you cannot come where I am. He said, if you touch the mount, if you only touch it, you will die. So Israel, after they saw all this display of power and display of holiness, they said to Moses, you know what? We don't even want to come close to where God is. If he says anything, you hear him and you come and tell us what he says, because we don't want to see him, because all we're seeing is death. So Mount Sinai brought a constant reminder of Abel's blood to God. You see, the scripture we just read, he says, the blood of the lamb speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because you see, the blood of Abel spoke some things in the ears of God. There was Abel and then there was Cain. So what the blood of Abel was speaking in the ears of God was vengeance upon Cain. So if it spoke of the blood of Abel, it must be considering us like Cain. Because the blood of Abel spoke something to God. God says, the blood of your brother cries out to me. So when he came back to Cain, he says, you are cursed. So we were cursed. We had no possibility of relationship with God. In Genesis 4:10, it says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When thou tillest the ground, it will not bring forth yield. It will not yield unto thee her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And hear this. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And it shall come to pass, everyone that findeth me will slay me. And then God says, you know what? I'll put a mark upon you that whoever slays you will suffer seven times the punishment that you suffer. You see, there was not a restitution, but God was just spewing out more vengeance, more so than a restitution of a relationship. So the scripture says that the blood of him, of Christ, spoke better things than the blood of Abel. Because it's bringing back relationship and reconciliation. So we say that on Mount Sinai, love relationship was impossible because the people were not communicating with God. Neither did they want to communicate with God. Because God came down in a fiery tempest and blackness and darkness. All they had was fear. And love cannot operate in an environment of fear. Stay with me. From Mount Sinai came the law and the tabernacle plan. And the tabernacle plan says, I want a holy of holies. And then this holy of holies, my presence will dwell there. And you will not be able to just walk in and out of my presence. It's going to be once a year. And the priest has to be careful to perform every ritual in order to be able to come into my presence. So death was imminent. If the priest missed one step, he was dead. And the scripture spoke of Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I think it's Abihu and Ithamar. They went in the presence of God. And they went with strange fire, the scripture says. They missed a step. They had a mishaps. And the scripture says that the Lord slew them. Because the presence of God was not open. The Bible says the entryway to the Holy of Holies was not made manifest. We remember in the New Testament, Zechariah, the high priest, went in after his course of service in the temple of God. The scripture says the people waited outside. But for whatever reason, Zechariah lingered. He wasn't coming out as they expected. He was, you know, the time he was coming out. So they begin to think, what did he do? What might have happened? Because there was fear. They understood there was no relationship really. But there was an element of fear. Did God kill him? Did he miss something? Did he not wash his hands the way he was supposed to, or wash his feet? Or did he miss a step of the ritual and then maybe something happened? So they waited for him to come out. So death was always imminent. There could not be relationship where there's fear. Love relationship was impossible. God was other. God was not common. God was not like us. We had nothing in common. But the scripture spoke of Mount Zion. So we spoke of Mount Sinai, but now speaking of Mount Zion. It says we have not come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion. The odds changed drastically on Mount Zion. It says, for such a high priest became us. See, we had nothing in common with him before. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was like none other. But the scripture says, such an high priest became us. So he had all those things that we don't have, but he had one thing that we have. He became like us. In that same scripture, Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, who is harmless, who is undefiled, who is separate from sinners. He is higher than the heavens. You see, he was all of those things that we are not. But the only thing we have in common with him is that he became us. And because of that, relationship began to be possible. The art of developing a relationship with God began to be possible. He was all these things except for the one sentence. He became us. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What it's saying is, we do not have a high priest that cannot relate to us. We do not have a high priest that is out of touch. See, before God was on the mount, they were down there, and they had no relationship. There was no communication, no communion whatsoever. Because of that, it was impossible to love God. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Does that speak of relationship? Does that speak of possibility of relationship at all? He became relational. He could understand our experiences. He's not out of touch with us. And you and I do not know him after the flesh. I understand that. We know him after the spirit. But again, the people that stood outside the mount, they did not have the spirit. See, he poured his spirit on Moses. So therefore, Moses could communicate with him. But the people outside the mount could not communicate with him. You see, it happens in the realm of the spirit. We are partakers of the same promise that Peter and John and all these guys that
walked with God are partakers of, because it's in the spirit. Paul said, now know I no man after the flesh, because this communion is a spiritual communion, because God is spirit. Therefore, he has given us his spirit in order to be able to commune with him in the spirit realm. The veil was torn in twain. We have believed. We have repented. We've been born again. Therefore, we can communicate with God. Now, as a born-again believer, you don't love God. If you can just think about giving birth to a baby, when the baby comes out, the baby doesn't love their parents. I don't love the parents. They're just born. They don't even know what it feels like to be, you know, to love someone. They don't know what it feels like to love someone. The scripture says that God places in the church apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers to help clean us up, you know, to teach us the word of God. That way we can learn to develop a love relationship with God. Your entryway to the kingdom was not your love toward God. It was his love toward us. We spoke about that last time, first two lessons that I taught. Now, our dead spirit, like Cain, was revived, but that was alienated with God, because Cain said, you drove me from your presence. We were alienated, the scripture says in the New Testament, because Cain said, I'm away from your presence. I can't communicate with you. But that alienation, the Bible says, it was turned around. We that were once afar off, we have been brought nigh. So that means we can have a relationship now. We've been brought nigh. We can develop a love relationship, if you will, because we are brought nigh. It was impossible then, but now it is possible. Because it's possible doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because it is possible does not mean that it is happening or that it is going to happen. You are brought nigh, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, born again. You are brought nigh. You brought nigh to God, but that doesn't mean that you're going to love God. And that doesn't cause you to love God per se. Just stay with me. Fellowship is possible. Building of a love relationship is possible. Your spirit can bear witness with his spirit. We can have communion. We have a language. We speak to God. Sometimes people talk to you and says, well, you don't know what you're saying. I understand. Now, if I speak English to you, you understand what I'm saying. But you're not processing it in a different language. We speak in English. We understand each other. We don't have to think, what does it mean in Hebrew, or what does it mean in Malawi or something like that? Because it's our common language. We speak English. See, what happens is our spirit speaks to God. God understands. Our spirit understands. We're not translating it to a different language. We are communicating with God. The Bible says when you speak with new tongue, you speak with God, and you are edified. Your spirit is speaking with God. People keep saying, well, why don't you understand what you're saying? Because it's other. It's a different dimension. The Bible says we've come to Zion. And it says we come to the community of saints. We've come to the church. We've come to a place where angels brush their wings. We've come to a place of communion. We've come to a place. Just read the scripture. Read it by yourself. It speaks of community. It speaks of redemptions. It speaks of love and communion and relationship. And it says that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It doesn't speak condemnation. Hallelujah. The spirit of just men made perfect. We come to the church of the heavenly that sits in heaven with God. He brought us up to the mount with him. But he's calling us to love. He says, the first of all commandment, or the great commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. He says, I have brought you in. Now I want you to love me with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and with your strength. A person might say, well, I don't feel like I love God. I understand. The Bible says to follow after charity. It's a process. The Bible says that we have to leave the principles of baptism. We have to leave the principle of repentance from dead works. We have to leave all the principles of faith behind. Not that we're getting rid of them. We have them. But we're striving for something. And he says, that's what I want you to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So we are following after loving God. We're following after loving God. Hear this. He says, let us go on to perfection. So I was looking in the scripture and I began to look around. And I said, well, what is perfection? And the Lord began to open my understanding to some other scriptures. It says this in the book of Colossians 3 and 14. It says, above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So the Bible says the place of perfection is love. It says, I understand you've been baptized. I understand you've received the Holy Ghost and you had all these great testimonies. But it says, leave those things behind. I want you to go on to perfection. And the place of perfection is the place of love. So I went in my Bible and I began to look at the word love and the word charity. I look at 1 Timothy 1 and 5. It says, the end of all commandment is charity. The end of all commandment is charity. Charity is the place of perfection. Loving God and loving one another. Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. But he went on to say, you will love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In Matthew, he says, all the law, all the prophets, all the visions, all the prophecies, everything that's been written in the Old Testament only had these two things in mind. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5 and 6 says this. For in Jesus Christ there is neither circumcision, which is the works, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, hear this, which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. So love becomes the engine that causes faith to happen. You know, if you have a good love relationship with someone, you could actually tell them to do something hard. You could ask them to do something hard. And they'll actually do it. I can call my wife on my way home and say, baby, would you stop by and get me this and that? And she would do it. Because my faith in her worketh by love. You see, and God says, love is actually the place I want you to go. That's where perfection happens. It doesn't happen because you baptize in Jesus' name, you're full with the Holy Ghost, and then nobody can actually talk to you. You can't relate to anyone. You can't sit and listen to anyone. God says, I want you to love me because it was impossible for you to love me, but now I have brought you in a position where you can love. Now I want you to love me. I want you to love me. But how does this love thing happen? He says it happens with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. So I figured I'll just look up these words from their root words and see what they have to say. Heart is cardia, and it's the seat of emotion. I think I touched on this last time. So emotion is one way we love God. A lot of people like to say, well, it's all emotion. Well, it can't be all emotion, but it has to be some emotion. Person say, well, I love God. I don't have to run around here. I understand. You don't have to, but you want to. Because he says you got to love him with all your emotion. Whatever emotion that you would express when something very, 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 very good happens to you. He says, I want you to love me with more than that. Maybe your child graduated and they came out on a roll. They got accepted to Yale or Harvard or whatever the school is, or they graduate from Harvard or whatever. Whatever it is that makes you happiest, whatever it is that calls for a physical response. You see, your emotion comes out when you have it. And God says, I know you have it, because he didn't say, I'm going to give you some emotion. Well, if you have some emotion, love me with all your emotion. He says, you know, he knows you have it. He says, love him with all your emotion, because he knows you have it already. As a matter of fact, he's seen you express your emotion. So what he says is, I want you to love me with all of it. And that's your emotion. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Your mind is your reasoning. You see, there's the mind of the world. It reasons of the things of the world, and maybe it reasons of science and whatsoever thing it is. But the Bible says the renewing of our mind. So he's given us a new set of understanding. We understand he is God. We understand he is king. We understand he is Lord of lords. We understand he made the heavens. He stretched them out. He made the earth. That's an understanding we have. So there are sometimes you will not be feeling good. The emotion will not be there. But he says, I want you to love me with the understanding of the renewed mind that you have. You may not feel like doing it today because you don't feel it in your heart. It's not in your emotion, but he said, I want you to love me with your mind also. So when your emotion doesn't work, your mind is going to tell you what you already know, because the word has taught us to love him with our mind. So sometimes our emotions will not work, but he says, at that time, I want you to love me with your mind. All of it. All your mind. And sometimes your mind is overwhelmed. Sometimes your emotions are just all out of whack. And he says, I want you to love me with your spirit. I want this thing that's within you. I want that spirit that I put in you to begin to cry out unto God. You see, the spirit understands the deep things of God, the scripture says. It's spirit with spirit. And we all know when we're in that dimension, we're not thinking of understanding. If you remember, whenever you were baptized with the Holy Ghost, you were not thinking, how could this thing be? Because, see, if your mind was working on you at that time, it would not work. But your spirit cried out to God. It answered to his maker, to his father. Therefore, you begin to speak things that make no sense to this mind, because you love him. You are crying out to him from the depths of you, from your spirit. And God says, I want you to love me with your soul. But you see, many of us, that soul, I remember teaching about this, and it would really behoove someone to actually go and listen to it. Because in your soul, you house a lot of things. You house, you know, unresolved conflict. You house bitterness. You house hurt and disappointment and hatred. But God is saying, I have baptized your spirit. Your spirit is your soul. So what we ought to do is to love him with that. But truth is, we can't love him with that, with unforgiveness sitting there, with bitterness sitting there, with hatred sitting there.
He says, if you bring your gifts, I understand you might be able to speak with new tongues and all these things. You bring them to the altar, but I really want you to go and take the bitterness out, and then you can cry out to me. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. So our souls cannot be harboring stuff because it's taking up space. All of it's supposed to love God. All of it. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. And then he says, with all your strength. I'm not just doing it, but I'm really doing it. I'm not just dancing before God. The Bible says of David, I went back and looked it up. David danced before the Lord with all his might. That means with all his strength. I don't believe it was David's emotion, you see, because David had just lost a man when he tried to bring the glory of God. Uzzah touched the ark of God, and the scripture says God slew him. So David, the Bible says David was uneasy. David was not happy that a man died, but he understands something. And there are times in the scripture you read, he says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because you see, his mind may be overwhelming. His emotion is overwhelming. He's running from Saul, and he has all these things going on for him. But he says, I have yet one more place I could love the Lord with. He says, I could worship him with all of my soul, with the deepest of me. I could love God. And Jesus Christ answered this Pharisee. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You will love him with all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul, and all of your heart. There's a part of us that becomes creative when we love. That's the part that says, let me stop by and get a flower for my wife today. You see, love doesn't speak. Love is a spiritual thing. You can't touch it. But there's a thing that says, let me stop by the store and pick her up a flower, or let me get her a perfume that she really likes. You see, you're thinking because you love. You see, David was thinking. He says, what can I render to the Lord? He says, what can I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He says, I'm gonna build an altar. I'll offer up. He says, what can I render to the Lord? Because he loved God. Therefore, he was thinking. He was getting all creative because he began to love God. He was getting creative. So he sat again. He said, you know what? Now I build the Lord a place. He said, I will. He said, his first speech was to bring the glory of God to Israel. Now he brought the glory of God to Israel, and he's sitting in his house of cedar. And he said, you know what? I love God, and I'm sitting in this great house, and the ark of God is sitting in a tent. I want to build God a house. I want to build God a house. And God said, because of that, he says, I want to build God a house. God says, man, this man is thinking. Therefore, I'm going to build him a house. He wants to build me a house. And then he answered David. He says, no, you can't build me a house, but I will build you a house in your generation, in your generation, in your generation to come. Therefore, David never appealed to Mount Sinai. You read the scripture. The city of David is Mount Zion. Mount Zion. David never went to Mount Sinai, but he called it the city of David, because when you love God, the Bible says you draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Therefore, David had a house of God right where he lived because he wanted Mount Zion. He did not want Mount Sinai. And God said, we've not come to Mount Sinai. We have not come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion, a place of love, a place of relation. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Come on, let's reach out to our God. We that love our God. We that love our God, let's reach out to him. Oh, yes, we've come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. We can talk to him. Oh, we can think about what we'll do for him today. We could think about what we'll do for him tomorrow. Hallelujah. We could think about how we'll worship him when service starts again. Hallelujah. A place of love.
For God, we are positioned for it. You have a 4 minutes break. Greet someone, love our God, and come and show him how much you love him. In Jesus' name.